You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
It's been really interesting reading through it again and just thinking it through. And it makes you think about what God really thinks about the rich. Because I think sometimes a phrase becomes something that is remembered over the generations and you kind of think, yeah, that's what it says. But actually, I think sometimes the way God talks about money isn't always how we think he talks about money. And so hopefully today we can unpack a little bit of this and see maybe a little bit more about where James is taking us on this journey for rich people. And if you don't think you're rich, trust me, you are. A few years ago, about 17, 18 years ago, my wife and I had been married a couple of years. I was working for an evangelistic organization. We were paid very, very little. My wife was working as a teaching assistant. So it was that early stages of marriage where you didn't have much, but you were just grateful for anything that, you know, happened. And we really, really needed a holiday, and we really, really couldn't afford one. And we went to church one evening, and a friend of ours said, oh, have you heard of this house near Brighton where if somebody's in Christian work and you need a holiday, they'll let you have a holiday in their house for free? No, sounds good to me. Sounds great. And she says, I'll get you their details. And it was so long ago. It was really before the days of email and text messages and all that. So I wrote a letter. Well, I probably typed a letter. I sent a letter and said, this is what I do. This is where we are. This is the sort of work I get engaged in. We really need a holiday. Somebody's told me this is what you do. Do I qualify? And I got this lovely card back from this lady saying, yes, you do. The only dates we can do are these dates. I've put your name in. If you want them, give me a call. So I phoned this lovely sounding lady and said, we'd love to come. Can you send us directions? She sent us directions. And on the day, we were driving down to Brighton. Never really been around that area before. We were driving around thinking, it's really nice here, isn't it? Isn't it lovely? Where does it say next? Right, go down this road. Driving down this road. And it said, go past a set of six houses. So we drove past six houses. If it's one like that, it'd be really nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. Drove a bit further down the road. And so what does it say next? When you've driven past the six houses, pull into the next drive on your right. Indicate, pull into the drive on the right. Follow the drive until you reach the house. Okay. Drive down. All of a sudden, there was a house. Do you remember To the Manor Born? Yeah, with Audrey Forbes Hamilton and all of them. It was like that. It was huge. And it had a circular drive with a big kind of floral display in the middle. And my wife screamed, get out, get out, get out. I kind of did a handbrake turn, screeched round the place because we thought we were in completely the wrong place, pulled back down the drive and said, we'll start again from the end of the road. So we went back to the end of the road and we did exactly what the instructions said and we ended up at the same place. And I thought, I'm not going down the drive again. So we drove back to the six houses, knocked on somebody's door and said, I'm really sorry. You couldn't tell us where this house is, could you? And she had a smile on her face. And she went, yeah, you go down the road, and it's the drive, and you turn, and it probably is the house you think it is, or you'd think it's not. Okay, so we drove in, and by this time, the lady was waiting for us on the step. She'd obviously seen us arrive the first time. And she was very, very posh. I think her name was Bunty or something like that. You know, it's one of these posh nicknames. If you wrote Bunty in the room, I'm really sorry. And she said, Darren Ondi, welcome so much to our house. We're thrilled you're here. This is our house. And it was huge. I mean, there was an archway in the house that you drove through to get to the back. It was just ridiculous. And she went, so this side of the archway, that's our bit. And for the next four nights, the archway that way is your bit. Now, there's seven bedrooms on your side. We've laid out one of them for you, but if you don't like that room, please just change the bedding into one of the other six. And I could see my wife going, what have you done to me? Why, I haven't packed for this sort of house. And she said, now, when you've unpacked, have a look round your lounge. She says, it used to be the playroom. And I'm thinking something small. This room would have fit in it twice. It was ridiculous. And she says, and when you get a chance, go down the garden, because just behind your bit, behind your garden, that's where the swimming pool is. Behind the swimming pool, that's where the tennis court is. And behind the tennis court, well, that's where the lake is. The boats are at the side. Please help yourself. I'm like, yeah, okay. Okay. And I was terrified. But actually, we got to know her, and we got to know her husband, and they took us to church, and it was lovely. And it was really interesting, because my perception initially were, wow, these people are well rich. But actually, they were people that had money that did really positive things with it. And I think that's what God calls us to do. I don't think God says it's you can only have this much. I think God says, I'll give you this, but do something with it. And these people had a huge house. It turned out they had 15 bedrooms in their house. But at least twice a year, they had ran a marriage course free for anybody that wanted to go. And they put a couple in each bedroom. And it was there for a weekend. They fed you. You had a marriage course twice a year. They ran the church's Alpha course from there. They did everything from there. The swimming pool was open for every group the church had, every group the local community had. And I thought, actually, it really spoke to me about money. Because it's not what you've got, it's what you do with it. And I think that's what James is saying in some of the passages that you may have already looked at. In James 1, the warning is to the wealthy who depend on their wealth and not on God. That we can put all of our energy into the money and not worry about what God is calling us to do. I believe that couple said, you know what, God's given us this, so therefore God wants us to do something with it. In James 2, the warning is to those who show preference to the rich rather than to the poor. I saw a piece on the internet the other day, and it said, it's amazing how many rich churches don't do anything for the poor. And they said it's not because they don't care, it's because they don't know anybody who's poor. And I thought it was a really interesting statement, because actually it's easy for us all to live in our own little bubble. And I believe in James 2, he's saying, you know what, don't just look after each other. Look after those who we know are out there who have much less than we do. I believe James is talking about a problem with our attitude to the way we accumulate wealth, the way we want to hold on to it, that we want to pull it all together, that we want to look after it. And I suppose the question this morning is, would you like to be rich? I know a church recently who was left, I think it was £1.2 million. And I'm not sure what they're doing with it. And if I'm honest, I struggle with that, because I believe God will give us enough to do what he calls us to do. I believe that for the mission, if he gives us a pound more than we need, then I think we're doing what he wants us to do. But if he gives us a million more than we need, then he's got a plan for that million. I don't believe he wants us to have bank accounts full of money and not do something with it. I was reading just the other day that apparently there's a study been done, some surveys been done, about what is the optimum level of money to be happy. And I don't know what you figure you would set on it, but actually with all of these people I asked, it was a lot lower than you would think. People said that you hit a certain level, and it was only in the early, I think it was about £12,000 or something like that. And they said beyond that, there isn't a significant increase in happiness. Maybe there's a significant increase in choice available to you, but you don't become infinitely more happy. Money isn't everything. And as I said earlier, if you think you're not rich, you are. If you left a house this morning, you're rich. If you've eaten this morning, you're rich. If you turned a tap on and there was clean water, even if it was Severn Trent water, you're rich. We're doing pretty well in terms of the world. And I think the Bible warns us against holding on to that level of wealth. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from a faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think this is one of those passages that maybe over time we've slightly shortened and translated to fit our own needs. I've heard people say that money is the root of all evil. But actually it says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Some of us might be there going, you know what, I could handle it. I don't mind. If God wants to give me a try, I don't mind being rich. I'll give it a go. But actually, the more money we have, sometimes the more hassle that comes with it. A friend of mine, he's linked to the mission. He's in his early 70s. He has some major health issues. He's at a time when I know he's okay. I know he could retire today and would be okay. And he's at a time when I would say, you know what? Now's the time to enjoy the time I've got. The time with my family, the time with my grandkids. But every week he's in again. Every week he comes into the mission and he's always trying to find another way to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. He's always trying to find another way to make a quick pound or to secure his future. But actually, I think he's just pursuing something that's not there. Something that he thinks if he gets the money will become happy and contented. But actually he's surrounded by things he could be happy and contented with. Wealth can be a dangerous trap. We should be careful not to use it in an ungodly manner, but rather to be faithful. I think James is trying to make three points to us. I think he's saying that wealth can be a dangerous trap and that it leads to our eternal destruction. As I said, the Bible does not teach that money itself is evil, but actually it's what it does to us if we're not careful. How many times do we watch a TV program, a drama or a film, and we see it's usually the rich person that ends up the one making the bad choices? They're the ones that they've seen what they've got and they want more. I saw an analogy the other day that said, money is like a loaded gun. It can be useful in certain situations, but you've got to use it carefully. Sounds like an American analogy to me. Another one, money is like fire. Used properly and under control, fire is a helpful tool. But if you use it carelessly and with an evil intent, it can be a powerful force that destroys. It's difficult, isn't it? We don't like talking about money, especially in kind of a British society. We don't really talk about money. And we think the only time the church talks about money is when they want you to give more. But actually, I think this is just saying, be careful. We know that in Matthew 19, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easy to have the money and to leave God behind. I think James says that to be rich without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. Let's remind ourselves of what the first three verses said. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches were rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. He's trying to make the point that the wealth is temporary. Judgment, eternity are ahead. Glorious riches are there for us in heaven. Let's not worry about a few coins here and there on earth. Jesus tells us that our wealth will fail. Around James's time, there were three main indicators of wealth: grain, clothing, and gold and silver. And so what does he tell us? Your riches have rotted. He's talking about the grain. Your riches have rotted. Clothing. In a world where most of the poor only had one item of clothes, they wore it. They didn't have something to change into. There was a sign of wealth that you would have more than one thing to change to. And it talks about it being moth-eaten. And third, he talks about gold and silver. And interestingly, he talks about gold and silver rusting, which we know it doesn't do. But it's that analogy saying to people, you know what, it's of little value in eternity. It's little value to you now. Use it for a different purpose. I think he's trying to show us that to be rich without God gives us temporary comfort, but long-term misery. And if you can think back to the time when the lottery started in this country, how many stories there were of people becoming rich really quickly, having millions and millions of pounds, and then a few years later they're back in a tiny little house and they're miserable. Because they don't know what to do with it. It's not really made them happy. They thought it would, but it didn't. It's easy for us to let what we've got take over. How many people do you see these days walking down the street on their phone like this? I saw a great clip on Facebook the other day of a lady on her phone rushing through a shopping mall, a shopping centre, and she was so engrossed on her phone she didn't see the pool in front of her, and she just cracks her shins on the edge of the pool, does a flip, lands in the pool, jumps back up looking startled. What's the first thing she does? Checks her phone. She didn't look to see if anybody was watching. She didn't check if she was okay. She didn't check if she'd hurt anybody. The first thing she did was look at her phone, climb out, and carry on walking. It's okay to have a phone. It's a useful tool, but it can control us. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law have a rule. They've got two teenage boys. They have a rule in their house: no gadgets at the table. Don't try and sneak your phone under the table to play with it while it's... The worst person on a Sunday lunchtime to get their phone off them is my father-in-law. So there's two teenage boys. They just go, okay, Mum, put it down. Let's eat dinner. My father-in-law says, I'm just going to do this. I'll be one. And in the end, he has to have it prized out of his hand almost by my mother-in-law. Actually, we can waste hours on things that are pointless. Neglect our time with God and time with our families, time serving God. And actually, James is saying we can do that with our money. We can spend so much time trying to accumulate more that all of a sudden, it's too late. To be rich provides us short-term advantages, but sometimes long-term loss. We need to be careful not to use wealth in an ungodly manner. James talks about hoarding, cheating people out of money, living in luxury while disregarding the needs of others, and hurting innocent people for the sake of gain. So why shouldn't we hoard? We've earned it. Don't we deserve it? Because it will rot. Because it will lose value. Because it won't be what it was when you thought you'd got it. A well-known pastor from America was invited to dinner in the home of a wealthy man from Texas. After the meal, the host led him to a place on the veranda where he could show him the surrounding area. Pointing to the oil wells that punctuated the landscape, he said, 25 years ago, I had nothing. And now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction to the fields of grain, he said, they're all mine too. Turning east to the huge herds of cattle, those two, they're mine. Pointing to the west and to the forest, that's all mine too. And after a while, the pastor started to get a bit frustrated. He said, told him, well done for all that you've done. But I've got one question for you. You've pointed to the north, the south, the east, the west, and you've claimed it's all yours. What about that way? What about that way? What do you own in heaven? The man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. The Bible commands us to provide for our families, for our own needs, for the needs of others, to give to the poor, to bless those in need. It doesn't tell us to hoard our money and possessions. As my father-in-law says, there are no pockets in shrouds. We can't take it with us, but we can use it wisely now. James also says we should be careful not to cheat people out of money. A friend of mine many, many years ago was a TV engineer. His job was to go around houses and fix TVs, and used to work for a little company in Coventry. And I don't know what your church is like, but churches are very good at working out what gifts different people have got. Not spiritual gifts, what uses they've got. And Mark very quickly was picked out in the church he went to as, if you've got a problem with anything electric, go to Mark, because he can fix it. And he is a really nice guy, really good guy. And one day, we were buying a new TV. Our TV was playing up slightly. We were buying a new one. And I knew Mark was struggling a bit. And I phoned him and said, Mark, we've got this TV that it's not perfect, but if you want it, you could do it up, and you can either keep it or sell it. And his answer was, well, yeah, I'll come and have a look at it. I'll try and fix it for you. No, Mark, I didn't say that. I said, if you want it, it's yours, if you want to do it up. And he couldn't get his head around it. And I said, Mark, I don't think you're listening. And after a while, he kind of got it. And he said, well, I'm sorry, I'm so used to people phoning me up and saying, can you come and fix it? Can you come and fix it? He said he'd had so many incidences from Christians where they'd asked him to fix their TV and not paid him at all. Even to the point where he'd bought bits, he'd cost him money to fix it, and they'd not paid him for the parts he'd paid. And so Mark was really just used to people cheating him out of money. And they were his brothers and sisters from his own church. We see in Leviticus it says, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. We're called to pay our way. We're not called to pay the minimum. We're called to pay our way. He also tells us we should be careful not to live in luxury and self-indulgence. Well, I think we're pretty good at that, aren't we? I don't think any of us have got a mansion anywhere. Or maybe if you have, can I come and stay? But actually, we're called to live a simple life. Do you remember Imelda Marcos? Remember Imelda Marcos? I think her husband was the president or something of the Philippines. When they were deposed, Newsweek in America ran an article on her life. The Marcoses had fled the country and obviously left behind everything. And so they went in to find out how they were living. Imelda Marcos left behind a closet with 3,000 pairs of shoes in it. Now, I think we've all know, if we think Imelda Marcos, we think shoes. But 3,000 pairs of shoes? She had 5 shelves of unused Gucci handbags. still stuffed with the original packing and price tags attached. Men, put your fingers in your ears. She had 500 bras. Ladies, if you can explain to me why she needed 500. She had a trunk full of girdles, huge bottles of perfume, and vats of Christian Dior wrinkle cream. She was known to spend $12 million on jewellery in one day in Switzerland. Apparently she once told an interviewer, I am my little people's star and slave. When I go out into the barrios, so when I go out into the slums, I get dressed up because I know the little people want to see a star. She just lost it all, hadn't she? She'd lost the purpose for her to be there. We're called to live simply, to manage our resources well, and to use them to serve God. James says we should be careful not to hurt innocent people for the sake of our profit. We're told it's a dog-eat-dog world. But actually, we as Christians are not to walk over each other, to not to push ourselves in front of someone else just for the money. We're called to be godly and to use our money as wise stewards and in a godly manner. Our responsibility is to be faithful to God. This life is not it. Palm Sunday, a week to Easter. We know the resurrection is coming. We know the offer of eternal life is there. And yet we can spend so much time worrying about the next pound. And if you think it sounds flippant, I'm sorry, it's not meant to, because I know we all struggle with money from time to time. We can all struggle to get by. But actually, in the bigger scheme of things, we are rich. We hold on to the storehouses of heaven. Wealth is a tool. If we use it carefully as a steward of the Lord, then we can do amazing things with it. But it can also be that trap. Just trap that if we adopt a worldly perspective of it, can catch us and hold on to us. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you that whatever God's given you, He's given you for your use. Pray for wisdom. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed into God's hands, that I still possess. God isn't calling us to be poor. God is calling us to be rich with Him. Amen.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.